Thank you, thank you. Thank you for the wonderful music. What a pleasure, what a joy. If you have your Bibles, would you open, please, to the book of Galatians? Thank you for the opportunity to come and share in the ministry of God's Word. I appreciate that so greatly. The New Testament can basically be divided into the Gospels, which are the tales of faith, the book of Acts, which is the trails of faith, the epistles, which are the trials of faith, the book of Romans, which is the truth of faith, and the book of Revelation, which is the triumph of faith. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And so we open up this book by faith, and God feeds our faith with his word. We don't have faith in faith. We have faith in God's word. Mary, although she didn't understand what Gabriel, the angel of God, was telling her, it was incomprehensible, an incarnation, and that she would be the vehicle through which God would save the world. It was more than any one individual could grasp. But her response is the example of what our response should be whenever we're presented with God's truth. Be it unto me according to thy word. And all through church history, we have seen men and women who simply said, I believe God. Here in the book of Galatians, there is a verse which is like a guiding star that has led many a fool into being a wise man and enabled them to find the Savior. Just like the wise men of old followed the little light in the sky until it could lead them no more, they stood before the king and his scribes and prophets and asked, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and we are come to worship him. They turned their eyes and their gaze from the star, which seemed to be no longer visible, and they looked at God's word. And they found in the book of Micah, the answer was Bethlehem. And they believed it, and they set out for the little city, and they found the Christ. And that's the way it always is. If we follow the little light that God gives us, it always leads us to where we're supposed to be. The path of the just is as a shining light that shineth more and more unto a perfect day. Jesus said, while you have the light, believe the light. And there, timing is so important. And every time this book is open, there's a potential for God to lead someone out of where they are to where they should be. Where is he? This is the hymn book, because it's all about him. And if we seek him, we shall find him when we search for him with all of our hearts. Long before there was a Google, God made a search engine. It's called the human heart. And it doesn't find rest until it rests in him. And so every time we open this book, we look for him. As I said, the Gospels are about the tales of faith. Every story of faith has its own tale. When I meet a couple, I like to ask them how they met. I don't know that I've ever met a couple that didn't want to tell me. They thrill in the idea that one day God joined them together, and they tell the story of how they met. And every story of faith is a story that is a tale of how you came to a personal knowledge of Jesus Christ. And what a wonderful, wonderful privilege it is to tell that. And so the Gospels are filled with tales of faith. Men climbing sycamore trees and blind men sitting by the roadside begging, beggars under rich men's table, Syrophoenician women begging to touch the hem of the garment. Each one has their own story. It's a tale of faith. Then the book of Acts gives us the trail of faith. You shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And faith doesn't stand still, because faith has feet, and it must go and follow where God leads them. And so the book of Acts is simply the story of the tale of faith, of how faith left the upper room and spread throughout all the world, and eventually came to where you are, and how God worked in your life. The tales of faith and the trails of faith. The epistles, all of them, all of the epistles are about the trials of faith. If you have real faith, mark it down, it will be tested, road tested. Every single story of faith has a place in the story where it gets challenged, where it gets hard, and where it must be proven that you are a believer, not a make-believer, that God has actually begun a work in your life which he promised to perform until the day of Jesus Christ. And so each of us have those trials of faith. We'll talk about that in a moment from the book of Galatians. Then, of course, the book of Romans, which you're studying, I believe, coming up on Wednesday nights, I think it is. That's the truth of faith. And faith is not in faith itself. Faith is in the Word. And oh, what words we find in Romans. And one of which are right here in Galatians. We'll talk about that as well. And then, of course, the book of Revelation, the last book of the Bible, is the triumph of faith. And we know how the story ends. That's the wonderful thing. Faith always survives, no matter what you're going to have to go through. Rest assured that God has already written the final chapter. And we will all one day gather together around that great throne, and we'll all be singing his praises. Hallelujah, what a Savior. And so, we're not there yet, but we're on our way. Each of the epistles has a particular test, a particular trial. By the way, you can't have a testimony without a test. And so some of you are going through a test right now, and it will ultimately be a part of your testimony of how God was faithful. And let me assure you, he will be. Here in the book of Galatians, the test is to second-guess God's salvation, to second-guess God's grace. The Apostle Paul grew up in the church, if you will, in Judaism, the synagogue, but we will call it the church, a mainstream. There never was a time he didn't believe in God. The first time he could put two thoughts together, he could think that there was a God. He grew up memorizing the Old Testament. When he got older, he sat at the feet of Gamaliel, the greatest Jewish scholar of the world. He was credentialed. He was bona fide. He was authorized. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He knew the Word of God. He knew the temple inside and out. He knew and loved the law, wore the phylacteries, and proclaimed the message of Judaism on every opportunity as he preached the law. And then this upstart, this renegade rabbi, this itinerant preacher, this troublemaker, this one from Nazareth, began to turn everything upside down. And he heard that he was apprehended, tried, and crucified. And then this Saul of Tarsus set out to crush and destroy the work that Jesus Christ had begun. And his heart's desire and ambition was to crush the church. And then his experience on the Damascus Road changed everything. Suddenly a light brighter than the noonday sun shone round about him, and he fell from his high horse into the dust of the Damascus Road, and he asked the great question, "Who art thou, Lord?" No one ever really gets saved until they ask the question, "Who's Lord?" In case you're searching, I want to save you some time and some trouble. Jesus Christ is Lord. It's not Confucius. It's not Buddha. It's not Allah. Jesus Christ is Lord. And Saul of Tarsus was convinced that he had known all along who God was until that day. "Who art thou, Lord?" The answer to that question changed everything. The answer, you know, was, "I am Jesus." "Whoa. I thought you were dead. I thought you were a figment of people's imagination. I thought you were an urban legend. I thought you were just a story." There came a time in his life when he realized that Jesus Christ was real, Jesus Christ was alive, and Jesus Christ was Lord. And he had been going the wrong way. He had dedicated his life to destroy the church. And after that question was answered, the very next question he asks is, "What do you want me to do? What do you want me to do?" Now, in that, of course, there might have been a million other things that were running through his mind. "How stupid I was. Oh, I hope you forgive me. But what do you want me to do?" And Jesus said, "Arise, go into the city, and I'll show you what to do." Eventually, Saul writes this epistle to the Galatians because a group of believers who came to know the story of grace were being challenged by Judaizers who somehow were convincing them that they could improve on something that was already perfect and finished. And all they had to do was put some spinner hubcaps on this convertible, and it would be a whole lot cooler to drive. We want to jazz it up a little. We want to add a few little things here and there. The wonderful thing about the gospel, it is so simple that a child can understand it. And out of the rubble and out of the ruin of a Philippian jail, the jailer asked, "What must I do to be saved?" And the Apostle Paul, that once Judaizer, Pharisee of Pharisees, said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved." Simple. So simple a child could understand it. And now someone was coming, they were trying to add on. They were trying to make bigger barns, if you will. And he would have none of it. In the first chapter, he says, "If anybody preaches a gospel other than the gospel that I originally preached to you, let him be accursed." Verse 7, chapter 1, "Which is not another, but there are some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ." Very simply put, there is the message of grace, there is the method of grace, and then there is the motive of grace. "For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It's a gift of God." Remember the gift we spoke about this morning? The charity. We receive the gift. No one receives a gift on Christmas morning and then tells his children now they have to go out and shovel the snow to pay for it. It's a gift. or they have to cut the grass all summer to pay for it. It's a gift. And so salvation is a gift, and don't let anybody try to make you pay for it. It's paid in full. So there's the message of the gospel of grace, there's the method of grace, and then there's the motive of grace. The message is simple. Verse 3, the message is grace and peace. And when we preach Christ, we're preaching a message of grace and a message of peace. Simple as that. And there are some who feel that they have to coerce, they have to force, they have to cajole, they have to manipulate. No, the way to know God is through grace. The swords of Islam have no place in the knowledge of the one who created the universe. It's a message of grace and peace. And so that's what, of course, the New Testament talks about. But then there's the method of salvation and grace. First the message, then the method. What's the method? Verse 4. Who gave himself for our sins. If salvation is by grace, then the method is not something that you've done. The method is something that God has done. Who gave himself, Jesus gave himself for our sins. That is the method of our salvation. You don't have to pay for it. You don't have to work for it. You don't have to add unto it because it's already done. And so there's the message, that's grace and peace. There's the method that Jesus Christ gave himself for our sins. But unfortunately, when a sermon is preached on this, the clock moves to 12 and everybody goes home before they get to the last part, and that's the motive. Why are we saved? Why did God do all of this? Well, verse 4, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world. See, no one ever got saved who didn't want to be delivered from this present evil world. John went on to say later, love not the world, neither the things that are of the world, for all that is the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world, and the world passeth away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of the Father abideth forever. You heard about the Boy Scout who wanted to help the little old lady across the street, but she didn't want to go? You have heard about that. He going to get his merit badge, so he dragged her across anyway. No, you have to want to be delivered. You have to want to be saved. No one was ever saved that didn't want to be saved. And we come to a place in our life when we realize we have been such a fool that we've been going the wrong way, like Saul going down the Damascus Road. We've been a fool. And suddenly standing as a roadblock in our way is God Almighty in the person of Jesus Christ with marks in his hands. Who art thou, Lord? I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. We realize we've been going the wrong way. And the Bible says it 1,000 different ways. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. And so the motive of God is to take us out of sin and the corruption of the world and to put us into his kingdom. To take us out of darkness and put us into his marvelous light. And that's the work of grace. And the question would be, do you have that? Is that your experience? And Paul goes on to explain how he came to faith and how he heard the gospel, not from other men. Verse 10, For do I now persuade men or God? Do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be a servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after men. He didn't learn it in the seminary. He didn't learn it in the Bible college. He didn't get it from other men. He had a personal encounter with God that was unshakable. Verse 12, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so one day you open God's word like I opened God's word. And the Bible says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It's not what brother so-and-so said. It's not what sister so-and-so said. It's what God said. One day, brother so-and-so might not be all that you thought he was, or he could have been. And suddenly your faith is on shaky ground. But if your faith rests on simply the word of God, nothing can shake that. Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. And so I grew up a Lutheran, ringing the bell in the church and being an acolyte, lighting the candles and singing in the choir. And I didn't think there was a day that I didn't believe in God, but it wasn't enough. I didn't realize that it was not by works of righteousness which we have done, but it was by his mercy that he saves us. And so I, like Saul of Tarsus, was going about my own way, seeking to establish my own righteousness, which is impossible. Galatians says, the book of Galatians, it's impossible. You cannot keep the law. It is impossible to keep the law. That's not to say the law is not good. It does not mean that the law is not holy. It doesn't even mean the law is not spiritual. It means that if we are to understand salvation, we have to understand it's something that God does for us that we cannot do for ourselves. And so Paul came to a great truth in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 11, which is also found, by the way, in Romans 1:17 and Hebrews 10:38, all quoting Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 4. For the just shall live by faith. Martin Luther, a Roman Catholic monk, on a quest seeking and searching, as he was preparing a lesson to teach the book of Romans, stumbled upon this verse like a treasure in a field, and it changed his life. The just shall live by faith. All of the robes and all of the candles and all of the incense and all of the genuflections and all of the bowings and all of the kissing of rings and all of the cardinal hats are not enough to get a sinner into heaven. The just shall live by faith. And it was a light going on in the darkness. Paul speaks of it here in Galatians. To these Galatians who are about to go back to the things of the law. So how is it that Saul could be so transformed and so sure of what had happened in his life? The Apostle Paul was converted, and he was almost like a trophy of God's amazing grace. Take a look at chapter 1 and verse 22. But they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preacheth the faith which once he destroyed, and they glorified God in me. If Saul could get saved, anybody could get saved is the idea. And they glorified God in him. But Paul would have none of that. For in Galatians 6 and 14 he says, "But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation." What he's saying is religion is not enough. You need to be born again. So what is this saying? And this is simply what it is. There's a difference between trying to follow a manual, an automotive repair manual. There's a difference between following a manual and following Emmanuel. Emmanuel is God with us. That's a personal experience, an encounter with God. If your faith is just flipping through a manual, it's not enough. This is a spiritual book, and in order to understand the manual, you need to know Emmanuel. And that's what happened with Saul of Tarsus. And he describes it in what I call the high water mark of Galatians. And that's what I want to take as my text tonight. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. He says, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." But then let me quickly read the next verse. "I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain." And the secret to the soundness of Saul's of Tarsus conversion to Paul was what happened at the cross. And he identifies with that in a way that changed his life and changes every true believer as well. Look at it. He says, "I," that's identity, "am crucified with Christ," that's unity. "Nevertheless, I live," that's dichotomy. "But yet not I, but Christ liveth in me," that's humility. "And the life which I now live," that's ministry. "In the flesh," that's reality. "I live by the faith," that's victory. "Of the Son of God," that's deity. "Who loved me," that's mystery. "And gave himself for me," that's history. He says, "I," that's identity. The secret to a no-so salvation is in identifying with what happened at Calvary and identifying with Christ. You can't get to heaven on your father's faith. You can't get to heaven on your mother's faith. You can't get to heaven on your aunt's or your uncle's faith. It has to be a personal experience. Saul of Tarsus had a personal encounter with the living Christ on the Damascus Road. He never forgot. He said, "I thought you were dead. I thought you were crucified." He was very much alive. He rose on the third day just like he said he would. And there came a time in his life when he personally had an encounter with God. And there comes a time in every person's life where they have to decide for themselves to identify with him. The prodigal was in the pig pen and he finally came to the conclusion that he had been a fool. And then the Bible says he spoke these words, "I will arise and go to my father." I will arise. He said that after he came to another conclusion, when he said, I have sinned. It's until we put the finger on ourselves that we're never really a candidate for salvation. I believe that God Almighty always has a message for us individually every time the book of books is open, that I need to personally identify with what God is saying. And in a miraculous way, out of the same text, God could tell one person to go to Nineveh and another one to go to Troas. And don't ask me to explain how that is. But when God has spoken, God has spoken. And nothing can dissuade the person who has heard the voice of God. A Samuel in the darkness of the temple says, speak, Lord, thy servant heareth. And poor Eli, who was the professional, was lying in his bed and God wasn't speaking to him. And yet there was a little boy that was on the brink of great and mighty things and would become a prophet, the one who would pour the oil on David's head. Because one day when he said, speak, Lord, he would then have in his own heart the spirit of Mary that said, be it unto me according to thy word. And Saul of Tarsus could not be shaken in his faith because it was personal. He identified with the cross. Identity. Who shall we send and who will go for us? Isaiah hears coming from the inner sanctum of the Holy of Holies in heaven while he's within the temple. He hears a conversation among the Trinity, and Isaiah calls out with a volunteer's heart, here am I, send me. Wow. Maybe there's somebody here today that God's calling. I don't know. But you're going to identify with God's word and stand with it. That's identity. Am crucified with Christ. That's unity. Notice the word with there. For that's, of course, Emmanuel, God with us. The secret of the spiritual life is simply being with him. Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Mark, chapter 2. We don't have a lot of time, but let me show you this. This is important. Chapter 3 and verse 13. He goeth up into a mountain and calleth unto him whom he would, and they came unto him, and he ordained 12. Do you see it there in verse 14? And he ordained 12 that they should be with him. See, and then that he would send them forth to preach, etc., etc. So that comes later. The first thing is that they would be with him. If you're not with them, you don't have anything to preach anyway. That's the main thing. The main thing is to be with him. Emmanuel, God with us. But the secret of the spiritual life is being with him. Moses understood it. Moses in the 33rd chapter of Exodus says, Lord, if you don't go with us, I don't want to go. And of course, he was referring to the promise that God gave him in the beginning. He said, be strong and of good courage. I will be with thee, and I will not forsake thee. And Moses wants to hold God to the promise. And he says, Lord, if you don't go with us, I don't want to go. It's all about being with him. It says in the book of Acts, when the world looked at the first disciples, the Bible says they took note that they had been with Jesus. That's what made them different. They had been with Jesus. The question is, are you with Jesus? Am I with Jesus? It's unity. It's unity. For by grace are you saved through faith, and it not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I remember walking down the street from my father in the streets of Williamsburg, Brooklyn, way back in 1951 or 1952, and the buses going by, and the trucks, and the people, and the chaos, and the noise, and I remember holding my father's hand. And the power I felt in that hand. And I remember that to this day as a picture of salvation. Faith is the little hand that reaches up. Grace is the big hand that reaches down. We walk with him. And that's the just shall live by faith. Every minute of every day with him. Are you with him? And that's what Jesus said. I want you to be with me. Are you with him? If I'm talking to you tonight, I say, are you with me? And that means, do you hear me? Are you with me? Some people say, I don't know what you're talking about. Other people say, yeah, I'm with you. Okay. I mean, do you understand what I'm saying? Yeah, I'm with you so far. Or do you follow what I'm saying? Yeah, I follow. Do you agree with? Uh-huh. That's what's being with God. You hear him. You understand him. You agree with him. And you follow him. You're with him. And the moment you disagree with God, you're on your own. Paul said, that's identity, am crucified with Christ. You see, when Christ died, Paul realized that he died with Christ. And so he could be born again. A missionary was leaning off of the railing of an ocean liner at the turn of the century on his way to Africa, and somebody, a dapper Dan, came and looked at the missionary and asked him where he was going. He said, I'm going to Africa. What are you going there for? I'm going to be a servant of the Lord. I'm going as a missionary. And the person scoffed and said, you'll just die there. And that was back when being a missionary meant you went for a long, long time. May never come back. And he said, sir, I died before I left. Paul understood that. Identity, am crucified with Christ. That's unity. Nevertheless, I live. That's dichotomy. Yes, we die, but we live. Explain that. Jesus explained it with the seed. He said, except a corn of grain fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone, but if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. And the only way to get it is to give it up. And that boy or that girl, that man or that woman that gives up their life to God finds out that God can do more with that single seed that's surrendered to him, that's planted in the ground, than you can ever do by putting it in the dresser drawer and trying to save it. Paul understood that, the dichotomy. But nevertheless I live. Yet not I, that's humility, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live, that's ministry, I live by the faith, that's victory, of the Son of God, that's deity, who loved me, that's mystery, and gave himself for me, that's history. See, no one can change history. And Paul rested on that, and he stood on that. That if you excuse the grammar, it was a done deal. Christ paid for it in full. It is finished. And he rested in that. That it was all by grace and what Jesus did. The question is, are we willing to identify with him? To stand with him? Even when the tide of public opinion might turn against us. Well, those who are victorious realize that it's all about being with him. When I die and I walk through those gates, and I believe they will be gates, as I said before, some security guard might become nervous that riffraff is trying to get into heaven, and they might set off the alarms and try to stop me. And with as much reverence as I can muster at such a spectacle as that, I'm going to say, I'm sorry, I'm with him. And that's going to make all the difference. They're going to say, oh, I beg your pardon. Please step aside. He's with him. Are you with him? I hope you are. We're saved by grace through faith, a work that God has begun. And he's promised to bring it to completion. As we go forth from this place this week, there's somebody perhaps in Greensboro that had their own earthquake. There are no fire rescues that are coming. There are no policemen on their way. Their world collapsed around them. Nobody really noticed, but God did. And God wants to send you or send me to tell them that they need to be with him. And when they are with him, everything will be okay. For he died to give them a place in heaven and to pay for all their sins. The test of faith, yes, our faith will be tested. But our hope is not in what we are, but it's in what he's done. And real faith will survive because it's based on his eternal word. Let's go out believing it. Let's go out sharing it. Father, thank you for the book of Galatians. Thank you that you remind us it's not religion, it's not religiosity, it's not formalism, it's not ritual, it's not legalism. That we're saved by grace, and that Jesus Christ paid for our salvation in full, and we have been bought with a price. Help us to live as children of grace that have been changed and transformed by a power greater than ourselves that has turned us around and delivered us from this present evil world. Bless us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Good night, and God bless you all.